You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
This morning, J.R. Quigley, our senior leader, is making his way back from an incredible, life-changing conference in Dubai, United Arab Emirates. And, I believe all of you would know by now of the things happening in Paris. And J.R., when I was texting with him a little bit over WhatsApp, he was like, "Jason, it's amazing to be in a conference where people are represented from 90 countries around the world." And he said, to be with a group of people who have family and friends and ministry partners, people who lead churches, and to have those close-knit friends and relationships be in the midst of that in Paris, and to be gathered with some of those people in Dubai, he said, "Jason, it was incredible." I'm excited to hear from JR as he returns tonight and gets back to us and shares next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, our Cassie Shirley will be sharing with us of all of her world travels and opportunities and stories that God's writing with her life. I encourage you, don't miss the next two Sundays. They are going to have a prominent, pertinent, real-life stories and experiences to share with you from abroad, and not just Helena, Montana, but what's happening outside of here and what they're involved with. And this morning, I want to encourage us. I'm really encouraged this morning by what God shared with me and his encouragement to me. This morning we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can take a look at that on your phone, pull that up. We're going to read it together here this morning, but I want to give a little bit of background to this. This is a letter from Paul, one of the great writers of the Bible, who has written the most books of the Bible and the most letters. And to our knowledge, this is his last letter that he penned. And he penned a letter to Timothy, who was a young leader. I don't know, I suppose maybe my age or younger. And he's a leader of the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus, a lot of times we're so familiar with the word or the name Ephesus, and we only think of it in the context of the Bible and the letter that Paul wrote. But Ephesus is not a church city like any of them were at that time. They're a Roman colony and a Roman city. And in this Roman city where this church that we now know as the Church of Ephesus, there's a lot of corruption. And there was a lot of bad stuff happening and a lot of deceiving and deception. And there was a lot of struggle and strife and competition and a lot of culture and a lot of difficulty and a lot of sorrow. A lot of success for some individuals and for some prominent people. There was a lot of authority and a wielding of that authority. And Timothy finds himself leading in a city like that. I can't really come to think of what city today might jog our memory for that or be an association for us. But Timothy is a young leader leading the early church, the brand new church in a city called Ephesus. And Paul had written him before. Timothy is so dear to Paul. Paul has been his father figure in the faith, and he starts the letter out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you can tell just by the beginning, those first few verses, Timothy is someone who's very dear to Paul. And Paul mentions Timothy's family and that his faith has come from his mother and from his grandmother, and he's encouraging him to carry on the faith, to be courageous, to have a courageous faith, to be bold, to have a courageous kind of leadership, to not worry about being young and inexperienced, but to lead and to be courageous because of the faith, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of all the potential of the young church that Paul believes in and the truth and the conviction that Paul has welled up inside of him. He's saying, "Timothy, go for it. Go for it." Now, Paul's in prison now for the third time. And I think he realizes that it's probably his last time. And he mentions people in the letter who've abandoned him and who've left him, who's left his faith. And Timothy is not one of them. Timothy is one who stood with Paul and who is standing vulnerable. And he's saying, do not be ashamed to bear witness to our Lord, and do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. We read that maybe flippantly, but Paul doesn't pin it flippantly. There are people who left Jesus and who left the faith, who saw what Jesus did, who saw and witnessed miracles, who believed in him at one time, and there are people who left him. And there are people who walked with Paul and who did ministry with Paul, who reached people for Christ and for the good news, and there are people who left him and who abandoned him. In those times, a lot of time to associate with a criminal is like today, what's happening in Paris, right? Those eight men killed themselves, but now the investigation is turning to family members and to associates and people who are associated with them and what might be their involvement. It was a risk for Timothy. It was a risk for those people to lead the brand new church with the association of Paul. Where it once was a dangerous time to associate with Jesus, and where even people like Peter said, no, I don't know him. I wasn't one of his followers. In a moment that Peter would soon regret and turn and decide, no, I'm not going to deny him again. I'm going to live my whole life for him. Peter was walking that out. Excuse me, Timothy was walking that out, even as a young man and a young person. So then, do not be ashamed to bear your witness to our Lord, and do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but accept with me the suffering which the gospel brings. You know, with a complete devotion to the gospel, it's a certainty that there are troubles that you would have by being sold out for the gospel, by living for Christ, by living God's words, by opening your mouth, by not being ashamed. There's troubles that Paul infers. There's a suffering, he calls it, that's a certainty. And do so. Accept with me the suffering which the gospel brings, and do so in the power of God who saved us and who called us with a call to consecration. We're going to look at that. A call which had nothing to do with our own achievements, but which was dependent solely on his purpose, on the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And all this was planned before the world began, but now it stands fully displayed through the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, our Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and incorruption to light. That incorruption meant something in this letter that we kind of read over, because Ephesus was full of corruption. He's the one who's abolished death and brought life and incorruption to light by means of the good news which he brought, good news in the service of which I have been appointed a herald or a proclaimer and an apostle and a teacher. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that God, you open our hearts and you open our souls and you transform our minds this morning, God, to your word and to your kingdom and to the advancement of your kingdom. May we be examples like Timothy, the God who live your kingdom, who don't just read, who don't just hear, but who do. God, I stand here before everybody in this room, and God, there's no one before me that needs your change like I do. I need your change and your growth and your development in my life, God. I need a change of thinking, and I need my heart to continue to grow and change and develop and to follow you all your ways. Jesus, you're the perfect example of courage and of change. And Father, I thank you that you don't ask us to be perfect, and you don't ask us to always be right. You ask us to be real in our pursuit of you. And Father, I pray that we would be real this morning, real with ourselves and real with you. And that, God, we'd really take in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, back to the letter. Paul's writing to encourage Timothy, and it's his last note that we know of, to say, Timothy, go for it. Don't hold back. Don't turn back. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Be full of a righteous kind of courage, a kingdom courage. Be courageous in the faith. C.S. Lewis said, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but it is the virtue that allows you to walk out all the other virtues of life, like honesty, like love, like justice, when times get hard. When times get hard, it's courage. It's the virtue of courage that motivates you, that encourages you, that helps you stay the course to do what's right. Right? Like honesty. It's one thing to be honest when honesty costs you nothing. But it's another to be honest when you know what you say and you know what you're about to do is going to cost you, like it cost Paul, like it cost Timothy. It's a whole other thing to be honest under those circumstances. And it takes courage, right? It takes courage to be that honest. It takes courage to love like Christ loved. It takes courage to love like Paul's loving Timothy. From a jail cell where he's facing death, he's not on house arrest anymore. He's imprisoned. There's sickness going around. It's dim. But Paul's like, no, I'm not sitting here in boredom. I'm motivated for the kingdom. Now I'm going to encourage young people like Timothy. Timothy, be real. Be honest. Love them. Have mercy. Stand for justice. And lead the church. Lead the church that Christ died for. It takes courage. And I want to say that courage is essential for you and I to be the person God and Christ and I want to be every day, all the time. It takes courage to be the same person, doesn't it? Courage is not a personality trait. Some of us think that something like courage, or I'll take a word that most of us would say, I don't want to be, or I'm not. It's just not a part of my personality. That's being a leader. Leadership is not a personality trait. It's not a part of our personality. The Bible's full of examples of people who could have said that. No, not me, Lord. You don't want to choose me as a leader. It's not a part of my personality. It's not how you made me. It's a human characteristic, isn't it? Courage is a human characteristic. It's one that all of us need to take in and develop and say, no, that's me. I want that to be me. Life takes courage. Leadership takes courage. But people who are courageous are people who are confident of God. The people who are in the Bible, who when you read their early story, and knowing the story, how it's going to shake out in the end, you stop and you go, how did that happen? God can do anything, right? Yeah. But what about me? What's my part in it? What's my attitude? What's my perspective? How does God see me? The way God sees me, that's the way I need to see myself. God defines my personality. God defines who he wants me to be and accomplish and how to serve and who to become. I wouldn't be who I am personally, Jason Harris, today if it weren't for God in my life. I would have settled for a lot less and complained about it. Right? But because of God, because of a confidence in God, because of a certainty, because of a conviction of who God is and his the way he sees me and what he wants for me, I'm motivated because of God. Because God said, this is what I want for your life. Because God says, this is what I value in your life. Follow me. As your confidence in God increases, so does your courage. As you become confident of who God is and what he wants from you in your life, these are the words Paul's pumping to Timothy. These are the words he's encouraging him with. And he's saying, go for it. Be certain of this. God is like this. He's the one who saves. He's the one. Be certain of this. This is the gospel of Christ Jesus. We're going to take a look at that. First of all, the gospel is a gospel of power. And do so in the power of God who saved us. The gospel is a gospel of power. When I use the word gospel, you might not, I don't use the word very often to tell you the truth. But in the scripture, it's what I chose to use today. I chose to use this version. And the gospel, when I mention the word gospel or speak of the word gospel or hear in the scripture, the gospel can be so many things. The gospel is our Bibles. It's the written word of God. But there's an aspect of the word of God or the written word of God when we're talking of the gospel that implies it's living. It's truth being lived out. Now that Bible, even though it's a book and paper to some, it's the living word of God, right? John says, the word became life. It's a record of that life and that truth being lived out. It's kind of a churchy word. Us Americans, we might kind of think it's kind of a southern word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To Paul, it had none of those connotations. It was the living truth and word of God being lived out. And it was one of power. It was one that had everything to do with all the aspects of life. It wasn't just healing. It wasn't just answers to my prayers. The gospel of Jesus Christ has everything to do with every part of living and being. At Paul's time, it was a time when it was actually an age of suicide. William Barclay writes about it, and he talks about it, that actually the highest of thinkers, the most notable thinkers who lived by principle were the Stoics at the time. And the Stoics had a saying. That saying was that God gave men life, but God gave men still the greater gift of being able to take their own lives away. That was their thinking. That's how they thought. God gave me, they acknowledged God. God gave me this life, but he also gave me the gift of being able to take or to extinguish that life. Man. But the gospel says, Paul's saying to Timothy, it's the power to live. Even when things are the worst, which I'm not sure Paul would have even agreed or been able to agree with someone who would say, Paul, you're in your worst state right now. I can hear Paul arguing and saying, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I've got this guy, Timothy. There's the church in Corinth. The church is moving on the earth today. It's in Asia. It's in what we know as Europe now today. It's on the move on the earth today. I don't think Paul would have seen it that way because he saw his life through the eyes of Jesus. And if he even knew he was about to meet his maker, he was living it. He was living the gospel of Jesus. So it's a gospel of power. It's not something we achieve, but it's something that we accept. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have to achieve God's approval. I don't have to achieve God's power. I have to receive it. I have to believe that God's the answer to my problems, to my circumstances, to my difficulty. He's the reason for my joys, my greatest triumphs and celebration. He's behind it all. He's the answer to it all. He's the credit to it all. Number two, it's a gospel of salvation. Again, it's God's plan to rescue. It's God's plan to liberate us from the things that grip us, oftentimes by our own choices. It's God's plan to set us free. It's God's plan to rescue us and to liberate us and to transform our situations, to change life around us. He enables us to break the things that are unbreakable in our life. His rescuing force, his salvation, can make bad people into good people. There's a story about a New York gangster. I don't know his name. But this New York gangster, he was in prison for robbing people. And when he got out of prison, he walked down onto Fifth Avenue in New York and carried on what he knew to do. He robbed someone. He picked their pocket on his way to go back and join up with his comrades, with his gang. And on his way, he picked a man's pocket on that Fifth Avenue, and he strolled over to Central Park, and with some time on his hands, he sat down to find out what it was that he stole. And he was sorely disappointed that it was a Bible that he stole from a man's pocket. Maybe it's like one of those little New Testaments that the Gideons hand out. I don't know. Maybe he thought it was a billfold and was sorely disappointed it was a Bible. But as he read that book in Central Park, waiting for his buddies, the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed his life. Several pages in, it became evident and completely clear to him it was the truth, it was the power of God, and it was his salvation. He met his comrades, and he turned away from them for the very last time. Not because someone was imprisoning him, because he was choosing to live a different life, the life of Jesus Christ, where a bad person became good because of the gospel. Number three, it's a gospel of consecration. That's a pretty churchy word too, right? We don't have them very often here at Mount Helena, and today we've got a couple of them, but it really means to live a holy life or a right life, a life that makes sense. Now, there's a right way of living in the world, right? And there's another one that's in God's word, and actually it's a kind of living that makes sense in a prosperous sort of way, a way that would really benefit you, not benefit you for the moment or for the instance, but long-term would benefit you. Tough choices right here and now. But again, with courage, making the choice that's going to benefit me long-term leads to a holy life, a life of consecration. In the Bible, in world evangelism, I got this from someone else. I don't even know what it is. I haven't even read it. There's another story, but I like this story. I want to read it to you. It says, there was a young Arab in Aleppo who had a bitter quarrel with a former friend. He told a Christian evangelist, "I hated him so much, I plotted revenge, even to the point of murder. Then one day, I ran into you and you induced me to buy a copy of St. Matthew. I only bought it to please you. I never intended to read it, but as I was going to bed that night, the book fell out of my pocket, and I picked it up and I started to read. When I reached the place where it says, 'You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment.' I remembered the hatred I was nourishing against my worst enemy. As I read on, my uneasiness grew until I reached the words, 'Come to me, all you that are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Then I was compelled to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, joy and peace filled my heart, and my hatred disappeared. Since then, I've been a new man, and my chief delight is to read God's word. That's power, isn't it? That's salvation. That's a change from a person who is defined by all this, who is known for all this sort of reputation, who knew so well the condition of his own heart, the hatred and the bitterness and the resentment and the anger he had towards his enemy. And yet, in the strongest conviction and knowledge and understanding and justification of that, the gospel of Christ changed him and transformed him. Oftentimes on Sundays, we read stories and we take a look at Bible characters and we look at cities and we extract what God's saying or doing and how that character or that person can encourage or strengthen me. This morning, I really felt led to just really look at the attributes of, if you will, of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the character this morning. It's supposed to be an essential element of our daily life and our daily living, right? It's to be there to encourage us and to strengthen us. It's there to change us, though. It's not there to entertain us. It's not there just to encourage us. It's actually there to lead us on a course of change. Church attendance won't do that necessarily, will it? There's plenty of people who come and who are involved in a church or don't miss church on a Sunday, but aren't necessarily on a course of change. Jesus was on a course of change. Paul was on a course that involved change in his life. A deliberate involvement of God in his life that transformed him, that changed him. You read the story of Paul in the beginning, he's one of those characters, right? Knowing the end that you go, how in the world did this happen? That in an instant, in power and in salvation and in a consecration, in a holy living, in a holy decision, saying, God, I'm living the rest of my life for you. To the point, again, I don't know that I'll forget watching that NBC series called AD. In that moment when Paul's on the road and he's with the rest of the disciples and he and Peter are leading the conversation, and Saul realizes his living and his conviction of the gospel and who he was in the past is a threat to the early church there in Rome and there in Jerusalem, and where the Jewish leaders are leading, where he was their closest ally and friend and instigator, he's now an instigator for the gospel. And that his living and that his mouth is such a threat to the Jewish traditions at the time that he realizes he has to move on. He has to push out to new territory, to new ground, to people who haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ whatsoever. Church doesn't change people. Attending church doesn't constitute a real change in our life. It's Jesus Christ himself. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with God that changes our life, that changes someone who's only guilt-ridden as a sinner into someone who becomes a victor, into someone who says, I'm such a coward, into someone who says, I know this God, and of anything I'm confident of, it's this Christ Jesus. Paul's speaking in such a way. People who know and who live the gospel of Jesus Christ are changed men and they're changed women. They're changed in their workplace and they're different in their leisure. They have a different kind of home life and a different kind of character. And Paul's encouraging Timothy to possess this kind of character. I'm going to cover these quickly. It's also a gospel of grace. It's a gospel that had nothing to do with our achievements. Again, it wasn't anything that we achieve. It's something that we accept. Something that I get and I don't deserve. And mercy, for that matter, is not getting what I do deserve. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's the word of God. That's the truth of God's kingdom applied to our life. Getting what I don't deserve and not getting what I do deserve. It's a gospel of his purpose. It says, before the world began, his purposes existed. It's realizing not just fighting the world and the contention of this world and the contention of my own thoughts and my own desires and wondering why I can't get my way and why can't I achieve this? Why can't I accomplish this? Dream big, the world says, and go after it and do it. Yet before all that, it's realizing that God's purposes preceded the creation of all the world. That God's purposes for you preceded even the creation of this world. Before Adam was born, God had you in mind. Before Adam had a purpose, before Abraham had a purpose, before Moses had a purpose, God had a purpose for your life as well. You're no exception. It's a gospel of life. He's the one that abolished death and brought life. It's a gospel of the good news. Kind of like good news, a little bit better than gospel. But I'm not sure you'd listen to me if I just kept saying good news, good news, good news. Maybe you're not listening to me now. But Paul says it's a gospel of service. In addition to good news, it's good news that causes me to serve. It causes me to pen letters when I can barely see under light. It causes me to continue to be motivated on this bench or on this cold stone or in this cold corner. It causes me to serve in every way possible. It causes me to be a herald or a proclaimer. It's caused me to be the sent one, the one who left everybody else and said, I'll take the church over there where nobody else wants to go. I'll be the sent one. That's what it means to be an apostle. I'll go to places where other people don't want to go. I'll go to the grimy, cruddy, inconvenient harassment. I'll position myself there for Christ. I'll position myself to not see myself advanced, not to have a position, but I'll get low. I'll come underneath to see him lifted up. To see Christ advance, to see the kingdom advance, to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go places where it might not have gone. And I'll teach. Anybody who'll listen, I'll teach them. It's made me a teacher. It's made me someone who will sit down with the person that says, I don't understand this. I don't know about this. You know, each time I open up God's word, I read it, but I just don't get anything from it. I just don't understand. Paul's saying, give me an opportunity. I'll be that person. I want to serve God in that way. I want to make myself available. I don't have a problem saying this is what I really, really believe in a way that I live it. And he's saying this is the gospel. These are the attributes of the gospel, but he's saying these are the attributes of Christ's life and the attributes of my life because I'm modeling myself after Christ. And he's saying, Timothy, do the same. Be like me. Be like Christ. Run after God this hard. Don't you know God's running that hard after you? God's running that hard after you. He wants you to be encouraged like he wants Timothy to be encouraged. It's that Timothy had an older man that would write him even from the prison cell and write his long love note. Not just a card, but a letter. Hoping that it would spur him on the rest of his life. He'd pen it, and then he'd give his life for him. And for the cause, and for the church, and for the kingdom, and for you and I. Paul was willing to wear himself out in service to Jesus Christ and to service of the early church. Wear those bones out, to wear that skin out, to wear that mind out, to wear out that path of living that's right, that's courageous, that takes bold moves, that's uncomfortable, that suffers. For Paul, it's all a gospel of suffering. Join with me, Timothy. Accept it. It's okay. It's better. Again, like you probably sitting there in that seat, I oftentimes think we don't really know what it is to suffer for the gospel, right? To suffer like people are suffering. We love stories of courage, like Paul's trying to encourage Timothy. We love stories of courage. And stories like William Wilberforce, who stood up and proclaimed, who was a herald and a proclaimer that stood against and wanted to stand for the abolition of slavery. We love stories like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German who opposed Nazi Germany. And though everybody else was drinking the Kool-Aid, he was saying, no, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the Jesus I know. We like thinking of Mother Teresa. But like Paul, she was one of those people of her time. Nuns didn't necessarily travel out in the garb that she was wearing, that all the nuns wore, and traveled to the places that Mother Teresa traveled. To the poorest and the least fortunate people on the face of this planet, Mother Teresa said, no, this is why God created me. These are the people God created me for. I'm going to serve them, I'm going to give to them, and I'm going to speak for them who can't speak for themselves. And I'm going to draw every person's attention that I can get, I'm going to draw it to this group of people, to these people, to this situation, because God's put me here for this purpose and for this plan. And this isn't right. God wants better for these people, and that requires something of me. Again, Martin Luther King Jr., as he stood for civil rights, and there's stories that are being written right now. Particularly, again, even in the headlines and the stories of ISIS, I'm confident there's stories out there of those Christians who are being martyred, whose stories are still going to be penned and who are going to get out. I wonder how many Dietrich Bonhoeffers are out there. It's hard for me to imagine anything I've gone through or done or given or served to Christ compares to this kind of suffering. But Paul speaks confidently. He speaks with great courage, great confidence in God, saying, it's worth suffering for me. Just accept it. Just accept it and go for it, Timothy, with courage. That's the character that Paul wants to put into Timothy. That's the courage and the character he's saying, Timothy, don't give up living for. Be willing to die for. It's the same character that I want in my life. It's the character that I want to raise my kids with. It's the character that I need. It's the courage that I need to be the same person no matter where I am. In the wrestling room with middle school kids, in the backyard with my boy and three neighbor kids. It's the courage to be the same person when nobody's around. And nobody's listening. And nobody else would know except for God. Again, God never asks us to be right. He asks us to be real, doesn't he? our life group's going through a book that JR passed our way called Flesh. And a friend of this author, just a family friend, if you will, like Janie writing a book that Tyler pens. She says that in the introduction, in the beginning, the foreword of the book. And I had to read it a couple of times and continue to absorb it. God asks us to be real. I'm asking you, just be real for yourself for the next moment, okay? Be real for yourself. Where might God be asking you for change? There's people who quit on the gospel. There's people who quit going to church. There's people who quit at following Christ because they're saved. They're comfortable. They're okay. There's people who quit because they become offended or they have reason or they have justification. And by quit, I don't mean that they turn away, but they stop, right? Isn't that quitting? Quitting is a stopping, right? And Paul's just the example, and so is Timothy in a young way. An example that says, don't quit. You know, God hasn't quit on you, and he's not going to. Promise you of that. One of my favorite scriptures I love to remind myself is that God is a jealous God in pursuit. His eyes scour, and they search the earth below, looking for a man who will turn his eyes to him. That's a God who doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. There's nothing I could do. There's no sin I could confess that he can't forgive. There's nothing that I can do that he's not willing to forgive and to embrace me and to say, I have the same plan for your life, Jason. This is what I want for your life. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up on you. I don't mean just church, but the gospel, the word of God, the living word of God, the active, pursuant word of God is a gospel of change. It's a gospel that's meant to change us and to grow in us. I can't think of a movie necessarily that has a sort of script like that, of something that would be living in our bodies, that's so alive, more alive than our blood, more alive than all the systems in our body. It's the core system of our soul and of our spirit and of our mind. It's the core of creation inside of me that's meant to live forever. The rest of it's meant to fade away and to die. But the kingdom part of me, the part that's meant to receive his power and his salvation and his grace, is meant to live forever. And it's meant to be changing and to be growing and to be active in service and in giving and in justice and in mercy, in love and in honesty, in real living, real believing, and real doing. Maybe you want real change in your life today. There's a song that I want to play in a video and just give you opportunity to think and to have a conversation with God. And even as this song plays, the first time I listened to it, I was encouraged to think of it in terms of God singing. It's a secular song. It's a Jason Mars song. And I, like the author, he was sitting in the back seat of his cab, and he listened to it, I believe in a New York cab, and he asked the cabbie to turn it up, and he heard this song, and he couldn't help but hear God's heart for his people. Would you take a listen to this song? And while you do, it's not very long, if there's some sort of change, maybe it's starting a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, not attending church. I'm not talking about even just reading your Bible, but having a moment of change, like those two ex-convicts I even shared with. Or having some sort of area of your life that you know that God wants to bring change, that only God can bring or direct. Maybe you even think that you can do it on your own, but in this moment and things that I'm sharing, you realize you want God's change, not your own. If you want to pray with someone, the prayer team is available up here. I'm going to close after this song. There's all sorts of areas of my life that I want God's change. I want God's best for my life. I want his plan. And I want to know God's best for those around me. For those that are closest to me and those that are farthest away. I want God's change in their life. I want his plan. I want his best. Take a look at this video, would you? Dim the lights too, please.
When I look into your eyes, it's like watching the night sky or a beautiful sunrise. Well, there's so much they hold. Just like them old stars, I see that you've come so far to be right where you are. How old is your soul? Well, I won't give up on us, even if the skies get rough. I'm giving you all my love. I'm still looking up. And when you're needing your space to do some navigating, I'll be here patiently waiting to see what you find. Even the stars, they burn. Some even fall to the earth. We got a lot to learn. God knows we're worth it. No, I won't give up. I don't want to be someone who walks away so easily. I'm here to stay and make the difference that I can make. Our differences, they do a lot to teach us how to use the tools and gifts we got here. We got a lot at stake. And in the end, you're still my friend. At least we did intend for us to work. We didn't break, we didn't burn. We had to learn how to bend without the world caving in. I had to learn what I got and what I'm not and who I am. I won't give up on us, even if the skies get rough. I'm giving you all my love. I'm still looking up. Skies get rough. I'm giving you all my love. I'm still looking up.
Second time I heard that song, my heart and my spirit leapt because I wasn't hearing God saying that to me. as much as I was hearing myself say that to God. God, I've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot to experience. I've got a lot of your love still to receive. God, I won't give up. God, I want to be courageous. I'm not as courageous as you want me to be yet. But God, I want to be a person of courage and of strength and of boldness, a person who's confident in you. I want to encourage you as we get ready to close and release of just a couple more things. One, there's people available to pray with you if you would like. If you'd like to share with someone, there are trusted people that we love and care for, who love and care for you. Two, you have a Father that's waiting. You have a God that can hear every thought that you've had sitting here today already. Every question, every wonder, every desire, God hears. And I want to encourage you, let him hear you. Don't just give up. Don't be quiet. Quiet is a sort of way of just giving in or stopping or quitting. But tell God what you think. He's not going to give up on you. Engage him. I was asked a question by my daughter Adela last night, sitting on the couch in our living room. We're having a little bit of a family meeting and paying out allowances and for their chores for the week. And Adela had this question that's just continuing to ring in her. And her mom and I want to be there for her. And we don't want our faith to just be her faith because it's what we pass down. And she asked a question saying, Dad, how do we know that what we believe, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what we believe it to believe? My one friend has their story and another friend has their story and what they believe. How do we know that ours is right? I had some answers for her. And my answer for her today, even with my message, is that God changes people. Our God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, changes people. It doesn't leave them the same. It doesn't abandon them. It doesn't leave them in a comfortable place. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms, changes, and renews every person. Be changed. Don't settle. Don't get comfortable. Be the gospel. Be the hope. Don't be hopelessness in silence for someone else, but be hope that speaks, that's not ashamed, that takes courage and takes bold steps today. The world needs it. The church, even as Dana shared a prophetic word this morning, the church needs to shine. The church needs to be bold and courageous. We as a group of people, again, here at Mount Helen Community Church, we want to build community and we want to live the mission together. How much easier, how much more effective, how many more stories will be written if we do that, open to change, if we do that, being courageous together. How about a community of courageous people versus a community of people who's following maybe one courageous person at the front? God wants every one of us to be courageous, not just one courageous person at the front, but a room full of courageous people. That's the kingdom of God, right? Scripture says the kingdom advances forcefully with a force, with a group of courageous people. I love what Irwin McManus says at the end of his book, The Barbarian Way. He talks about a group of people who think like that, who believe like that, and who act like that. What about a movement of barbarous people for the kingdom of God?
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.